Please be taking your Bibles, friends, and turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's my privilege this morning to bring you the Word of God also. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May the Lord God bless this word to us this morning as the end comes.
Going to the word this morning with the title of our sermon, dearly beloved, putting the past in its place. Putting the past in its place. You may ask this morning, why is this topic needed? Not only that we are on the brink of a new year, we're coming into 2025, but that also we're looking back at 2024 and even further down the line. And so we're asking this, how are we going to move forward by God's grace, by the power of God, by the leading of our shepherd, and also have the right attitude, the right lens about the past? Now, why is this important? Why is this topic needed? Because we all have our pasts. Every one of us here this morning, sitting down there and standing here, we all have our own personal experiences, which may affect how we live today. And so this topic is very important. Number two, because the world's emphasis on it. Have you noticed, dearly beloved, that there's a lot of emphasis today as far as the world is concerned about the past, and they present a lot of different techniques, a lot of different approaches on how to deal with the past. Psychology has its own way. They propose hypnosis, they propose talk therapy, they propose all of these things that sadly, dearly beloved, are not aligned with the Word of God. And so that's why we need to tackle this topic, putting the past in its place this morning. But also thirdly, why this topic is needed? Because the church and the ministry have people who have pasts. Everyone who comes to the ministry, everyone who comes to the church, carry with them their own past. Whether you're from the Philippines, or whether you're from Japan, from China, from the US, or whether you're local, every one of us has our own past that we need to deal with. And my contention this morning is we must deal with our past according to how the Bible deals with it. You know what the world does teach about the past? And this is very dangerous. We need to be careful what we're reading, what we're watching. Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology, deals with it by saying that a significant part of man is the unconscious. That there's a part of us that we're not really conscious about, but it's there, it's affected by our past, and therefore, the unconscious, he says, is shaped by the past. That's a big part of us. And so what he and psychologists would like to tell us this day is that the past must be dredged up. So a lot of times when you go to these psychologies and these believers of what Sigmund Freud would teach is that you must sit down there and try your very best to remember everything in the past, all your feelings, all your emotions, all the information, all of that. But the problem with that, dearly beloved, is our minds are not perfect. And there are a lot of problems that go with that because sometimes we don't remember the past very, very well. And plus, dearly beloved, the main answer to that, the Bible does not say that that is the way to handle our past. No. Not dredging up the past. And then assigning what? Blame to someone else, to society, to whatever. That is not the way. And what do Christians teach about the past? Sadly, dearly beloved, sadly, the church has been bought wholesale from the worldly view. Sadly, if you go to a regular church on a regular Sunday, there's a lot of what being preached behind the pulpit that is not in line with the Word of God. There's a lot of psychology, of just talk that's being preached, not based on the authoritative, inspired Word of God, not based on the biblical principles that we must learn. But dearly beloved, we thank the Lord that as we start our sermon this morning, we go to 1 Corinthians 6, the passage that Josh has read. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And this is a beautiful passage because it does talk about the past. And here's what Paul says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, says Paul. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, dearly beloved, this is not an exhaustive list. The Bible does say somewhere else in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Basically, that's what Paul is saying. All of us are sinners and we do not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the beauty of the passage in verse number 11. Paul says, and such were some of you. What Paul is saying, this is in your past now. This is not you anymore. This is no longer your testimony today. You're no longer these things. But, Paul says, you were washed. Washed by what? By the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. You were sanctified. Or the word sanctified there is you made holy. You were cleansed. Again, by the blood of the Lamb. But you were justified. You were declared not guilty by God. By virtue of the grace of God and the faith that we place on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're declared not guilty. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, dearly beloved, if any man be in Christ, he is washed, he is sanctified, he's justified, he's a new creature. That's who you are now, dearly beloved. If you're a Christian this morning, that is your testimony. God has freed us in the gospel of Christ. We're no longer tied up with our past. And so, dearly beloved, the Bible has concepts regarding the past. The Bible does say that the past has some effect on our present and future. The first is by direct statement. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, what we have done something in the past, this may be an ongoing result of that. The Bible does say that. Also in Proverbs 28, we go to the Old Testament. Proverbs 28 verse 13. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So if in the past you have covered your sins, I have tried to cover my sins, we will not prosper in the present. But if in the past we have confessed and forsook our sins, we will have mercy. So by direct statement, the Bible is not that these are the only two statements, dearly beloved. That the Bible does say that there's some effect of our past actions to our present day life. That's why we really need to take heed of the Word of God. But also, by principles, I'll mention a few from the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs 18, verse number 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the writer of the book of Proverbs talks about here the tongue, what we have said, what we have mentioned, what we have talked about. And it says, if in the past you have used your tongue in a way that's destructive, you will have its fruit. It will bear fruit in your life today. In Proverbs 16, verse number 18. 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here, the writer of the book of Proverbs again says that in the past, if you have been proud, you were not humble. Destruction will follow. If you were haughty, fall will follow. And so again, our past has some effects on our present and our future according to the word of God by direct statement and by principles. And if you look at again the word of God, you know that these are all historical accounts. And the Bible does say that these things were written to us that they will be set as an example for us. So in a sense, dearly beloved, every time we open the Word of God, these are things that happened in the past, narratives, for example, in the lives of David, for example, in the life of Abraham, for example, in the life of Goliath, for example, in all those heroes of the faith. We must learn from them so that today we will avoid their sins and we will copy. We will follow the obedience that they did before the Lord. So the Bible does have biblical concepts regarding the past. And the Bible also does say that the past has some benefits. So it's not altogether wrong to look at the past. The first is, if you look at the past, it will give you courage. Oh, there's a lot of examples in the Word of God wherein the people of God took courage in the Lord. Joshua is one example of that. When he took on the leadership from Moses, he was a nobody. But the Lord told him, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. I will be with you, Joshua, as I was with Moses. And he showed strength and courage, fighting all the enemies of Israel. And the Lord blessed him. And I hope that will encourage you to be courageous for the year 2025. But also, another biblical benefit of the past, as we look into the past, is to help us handle trials. Job went through tremendous trials in his life. Look at Job 2:10 though, as he responds to this. Trials and tribulations in his life. Job 2, verse number 10. What did he say? And I hope this will encourage you. He was speaking here to his wife. When his wife told him that, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what his wife told him. But you know what Job told her? You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What an encouraging passage here. As we're going through difficulties in life, we can handle our trials just like Job. Also, another biblical benefit of the past is that it will help us forgive. In Matthew 18, 23 to 25, we see their biblical principles that the Lord teaches about forgiveness. And dearly beloved, if we read that and we read others, especially how Christ also has forgiven us, it helps us today, even into the future, to forgive people who have wronged us. Maybe in a very painful way. Maybe you may say in a very unforgivable way, Pastor. But if you look at the past, if you look at the Word of God, forgiveness is never impossible. It's commanded and God gives grace. Also helps us apply truth if you look into the past. Romans 12:1 says, Paul says us there, wherefore, and beloved brethren, I beseech you therefore, and beloved brethren. He says that we must not be conformed to this world, but we should be renewed in our minds. We must offer our bodies a living sacrifice. So as we look at the life of Paul, we're able to apply the truth that he's teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 7 also gives us another biblical benefit of the past. It keeps us humble before the Lord. If we see the examples of our brothers and sisters who have gone before, We see that humility is a very big part of our lives. Also helps us repent. As we go through the different churches in Revelation, a lot of the rebuke of God to the churches here includes repentance. He would say, even in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5, as he wrote this letter to the Ephesian believers, the Lord told them, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So here, Jesus Christ wrote to this Ephesian church, and he says, remember. You remember the past, where you have fallen, but your approach is this. As you remember that, there should be a repentant spirit. So, dearly beloved, we're not against going into the past. But we must view the past through the lens of the scripture. Now, there are two major things I want us to underscore with regards to putting the past in its place. We must put the past in its place as Jesus leads us through our coming year or even our coming years. The first that I want us to consider is the outgoing side. My sin. It's about our guilty past. If in the past we were guilty, if in the past we have committed sin and we have not asked for forgiveness, we have not settled this issue, we must start, of course, with our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It all comes from the heart, dearly beloved. We cannot go to other people, to our circumstances. We cannot blame our community. We cannot blame anything else but our heart, our sinful heart. So under this category, this outgoing side, my sin, our guilty past, let's consider first our unconfessed guilty past. Maybe you remember today, oh no, pastors, yeah, as we're tackling this topic, now remember, I have an unconfessed guilty past. I have done something wrong in the past that needed to be confessed. The first thing, of course, we must understand, if we remember that, if the Lord impresses upon our heart that we have done something like that, we must confess to God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness." That's a precious promise from God that we must take heed. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. We have read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All those sins, terrible sins, and even the small sins. We can be sanctified, we can be washed, we can be justified, but only if we confess to God. Proverbs 28:13. Again, rings a bell. "He who covers his sins will not prosper." But here's the comfort. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So, dearly beloved, if we have an unconfessed guilty past, confess to God. That's our first step. But also, we must confess to others. James, the brother of Jesus, gave us these words from James chapter 5, verse number 16. James chapter 5, verse number 16. James is such a humble man. He's a brother of Jesus. But he didn't even mention that in his letter. He opens up with the words, "James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't mention brother, but a bond servant. And here's a bond servant. He writes verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And this is very much related to our prayer life, because in that same verse, it continues, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." In other words, dearly beloved, if we haven't confessed our trespasses, our sins to one another, and pray for one another, there won't be healing, and our prayer life will be deeply affected. So, dearly beloved, we must confess one to another. Yes, confess to God. But if we have wronged each other, we must confess to each other. But the third is we must make restitution. Make restitution. Now that's something that the world doesn't teach anymore. Even confessing to God is not being taught anymore. Even confessing to others is not being taught anymore. Even now, making restitution. Dearly beloved, we must remember that forgiveness does not necessarily cancel out the need for restitution. Restitution is a very big part of biblical principle. Even from the very opening books of the Bible. Let's go to Numbers chapter 5. Here, the book of Numbers gives us the principle of restitution. Numbers 5:5-10. Numbers 5:5-10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin, that man commit an unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespasses in full. Not in portion, not a part of it, but in full. Plus 1/5 of it. God even added 1/5 of it. And give it to the one he has wronged. But if a man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel which may bring to the priest shall be his. And every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives, the priest shall be his. So, dearly beloved, even in the Pentateuch already, we see here God's principles of confession and restitution is repeated everywhere else. In chapter 14 of the same book, in the book of Exodus, and Luke chapter 19, and even in Philemon. Philemon. You remember that Philemon was written with a specific purpose. It's a short book, dearly beloved. It's a short book. But here is what one of the aims of Paul when he wrote this to Philemon, his beloved friend and fellow laborer. He said in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. What is he mentioning? Why is he saying that I will repay? Because apparently, according to the story here, that their beloved friend, their beloved brother, Onesimus, might have done something that's offended Philemon. That's why in verse 18, Paul says, but if he has wronged you, Onesimus, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. And in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. So Paul is not canceling out the teaching, the principle of restitution. If he cannot pay, I will pay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So, dearly beloved, forgiveness does not necessarily cancel out the need for restitution. Yes, you have confessed to God. You have confessed to others. But if there's a need for restitution, restitution must be done. You know why? Restitution reveals a heart of godly sorrows. Restitution reveals a heart of godly sorrows. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. And Paul here is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he writes about their repentance. And in verse 8, he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, remember he wrote them a very heavy letter, 1 Corinthians. He was rebuking there. He was in a rebuking mode. He says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though not only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, what? Led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Paul was rejoicing that the result of his letter was repentance and godly sorrow. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There are two kinds of sorrows here, dearly beloved, that Paul mentions. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Verse 11 continues, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." Praise the Lord that the Corinthian believers had the godly sorrow. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So here we mention, and in the book of Psalms as well, we see there a very example in Psalm, a very good example of godly sorrow in Psalm 51. So restitution reveals a heart of godly sorrows. And if we compare worldly sorrow with godly sorrow, here it is, dearly beloved. For the direction, worldly sorrow causes us to hide from God. Like Adam and Eve, remember, instead of going to God, when God went into the garden, they hid themselves. But godly sorrow pushes us into God's arms in humility, in asking for His grace. Now, for perspective about sin, for worldly sorrow, it seeks to excuse sin and dodge its consequences. But godly sorrow says, no, I committed sin, and this sin is a crime against God. Now, how about the reason for guilt and shame? For worldly sorrow, oh, I hate it that there are consequences of the action. And that's it. But for godly sorrow, no. The reason for guilt and shame is the action itself. What I have done is shameful. What I have done is a crime against God. How about the scope? Worldly sorrow is not integrated holistically. It leads to internal dissonance and avoids change. There's a lot of dispeace. There's a lot of turmoil in the heart. There's a lot of strife. Because it's not holistic. It's your entire being is not sorrowful. But godly sorrow involves the whole person. The intellect, the emotions, and results in life change. Now, punishment for sin, for worldly sorrow, it causes us to punish ourselves. Why have I done this? I don't deserve this. I'd rather leave my family. I'd rather leave my marriage. That's punishment for yourself. But that is not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. What godly sorrow is this. Has faith in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for all sins. Even if what I have done is so detestable. God can forgive that. So there's no reason for me to punish myself. I need to accept God's forgiveness. The mind, for worldly sorrow, it doubts God's goodness and love. But godly sorrow, it rests in God's grace and mercy. The emotions, worldly sorrow despairs over consequences and or realization of personal faults and weaknesses. How could I have done this? Why have I done this? I could accept it. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow has sincere desires to return to healthy ways of relating to God and others. How about the results? For worldly sorrow, it results in regret which hardens the heart and leads to internal deadness. But godly sorrow, the Word of God says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, repentance which gives life. It gives joy. It gives peace. Worldly sorrow is centered primarily on what? Ourselves. And how I have been hurt by this action, and it results to self-pity. But godly sorrow is centered primarily on God. And how I have hurt God by this action, and there is true, humble self-condemnation. But finally, worldly sorrow brings a final outcome of eternal death and destruction according to the Word of God. If there's no acceptance of forgiveness from God, if there's no repentance and godly sorrow. It results in eternal death and destruction. Of course, the beloved, we're not saying that if you commit sin, if I commit sin as a Christian, that we will lose our salvation. Not at all. That's not what the Bible says. But there is a good, prudent advice that if you continue in that sin, and you continue to wallow in that sin, and there's no repentance, it is very much a good thing to ask ourselves. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Am I really a part of the Church of Christ? Because if we are, that is not the ways of God. But godly sorrow brings a final outcome of eternal salvation. If we confess our sins and we enjoy the mercy and the grace of God, and there is healing and forgiveness, dearly beloved, that is an evidence of salvation that God has wrought in our hearts. So again, unconfess guilty past, confess to God, confess to others, make restitution. Of course, there are some possible exceptions. And we need to apply wisdom and counsel in this. Like for example, our current relationships. Like for example, today, you realize through the word of God, through your devotion, to the sermon that you're listening, that what you have done, for example, to your past marriage was wrong. You have separated or you have hurt your spouse in the past, and now you realize it. And now you're married. You have remarried. There are a lot of contention about this, and there's a lot of pains that comes out that the married couple would, for example, the husband or the wife will leave that marriage and go back to that. No, dearly beloved, that is not the way to go anymore. You stay in that marriage that you have now currently, and you do your best to settle whatever unconfessed guilty past you have with your former spouse. So that's one possible exception with current relationships. Of course, we need to also be careful with the opposite sex. If the unconfessed guilty past involves the opposite sex, your relationship with that person, with your current relationship, you need to be prudent. And you need to apply biblical principles to those kinds of unconfessed guilty past. But number two, what if you have confessed your guilty past? You have settled that. You have confessed to God. You have confessed to others. And you made restitution already. The first thing that you must be reminded of today is that you have received God's forgiveness. And therefore, we need to rejoice in God's forgiveness. Now, dearly beloved, there are reasons why we might struggle to rejoice in God's forgiveness. This happens. Sometimes we haven't truly forsaken sin is the reason. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 6 is a good reminder at this point. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So, we do not rejoice in God's forgiveness at times, and we struggle still, because if we want to be honest to ourselves, we haven't forsaken foolishness yet in our lives. And if we want to rejoice in God's forgiveness, it is a prudent thing to do to assess again our hearts. Because remember, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But number two, why do we struggle in rejoicing in God's forgiveness? Maybe because we have wrongly equated being forgiven with feeling forgiven. Look at Romans chapter 6. And this is a good reminder for us to struggle with this kind of instance. That we're wrongly equating being forgiven with feeling forgiven. Here's what the Word of God says, dearly beloved. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I want to point out here is this, dearly beloved. If you're a Christian and you have forsaken your sin, you have confessed to God, you have confessed to others, you made restitution, you have received God's forgiveness as the promise of God. The word of God says here then that we have been under grace in verse number 14 even, dearly beloved. And so you must remember that there has been cleansing. And we should not wallow in the attitude of maybe I'm not forgiven. And dwell too much in the emotions. Remember, emotions are not the basis for our choices in life. Our emotions can oftentimes be deceiving. We must base our mind, our emotions on the teachings of the Word of God. So, you must by God's grace and the Spirit's power, remind yourself, I have confessed, I have made restitution, I have repented, God has forgiven me. Sometimes Satan uses our past and makes us feel unforgiven. And that affects our ministry today. It may affect your relationship with your wife today. It may affect your relationship with your children today. It may affect your general outlook in life today. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to, where Satan wants you to be in. So that you will not be effective. That your life today will not be victorious, dearly beloved. Do not wallow in that. If you have followed the biblical principles, know that the Bible says you have been forgiven. And rejoice in that. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to your emotions. But the third reason why we struggle sometimes to rejoice in God's forgiveness is pride. Because sometimes when we look back and you still say, and I still say, I can't believe I did that. But remember, that is worldly sorrow. Remember, nobody is perfect. Anybody could have done that. Especially you and me. This is pride, dearly beloved. What we need to do is come before the Lord. And again, acknowledge we are just but dust. And accept God's forgiveness and humble ourselves. Another reason why we might struggle to rejoice in God's forgiveness is that we avoid the hard work of growth. Growing spiritually is a hard work, dearly beloved. It's hard work. That's why if you look at the graph of your life, I'm sure it's like this. Sometimes it's up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. And nobody has ever arrived. You know, that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Even the great Apostle Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3, dearly beloved. He is the greatest evangelist, the guy who wrote much of the New Testament. Has he arrived? Has he been perfect in his time here on earth? Not at all. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already attained, says Paul, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am not perfect. I'm still pressing on. I have not attained. I have not achieved, says Paul. There's still a lot of things that is ongoing in my life that God is doing. That's why we are reminded in chapter 1 that God is still at work in our lives. And He will complete it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So dearly beloved, sometimes we struggle with rejoicing in God's forgiveness because sanctification is hard work. But the encouragement for us today and for the coming years is press on, dearly beloved. Like Paul, we need to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what we do with our confessed guilty past. And before we go to our innocent past, the sins of others to us, we must also learn all you can about God's character. We must grow in understanding the nature of God's forgiveness. If we are going to live a life that rejoices in God's forgiveness, in God's grace, know that when God forgives, He really also forgets. He chose not to remember. Isn't that amazing? A God who cannot forget. Can God forget anything? No. But He chose not to remember. And he takes away our sins like from as far as from the east and from the west, says the Lord. So grow in the understanding of the nature of God's forgiveness. And grow also in the character of God, of God's justification. Oh, I love Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the familiar verse there is, I know, is verse 23. But we miss, there are verses surrounding that verse. And here's what Romans 3, 22 to 26 tells us. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, and to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sets forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To what? To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Dearly beloved, you're not the justifier of yourself. I'm not the justifier of myself. No one here is worthy to be the justifier of ourselves. Only God has the word of God. Only Jesus Christ can justify. To understand that, dearly beloved, you know, there's a lot of people in the world today that puts their sense of justification on people. If my father can just forgive me, if my mother can just forgive me, if my children can just forgive me, then I can live a peaceful life, dearly beloved. No. You cannot put your justification on people's hands. You follow the principles of the Word of God. Yes, you confess to God, you confess to others, you make restitution, but don't let that as a basis for your joy. The basis for your joy is God's justification. That the Holy God declares you not guilty when you follow the principles of God's Word. And of course, know the character of God in His mercy. Psalm 40 declares the mercy of God. Here, dearly beloved, the beautiful psalm opens up with these words in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, says David, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So, dearly beloved, if you have inclined, that's what David says here, you inclined to the Lord, you cried to the Lord, you confessed, you're no longer in the miry clay. God has set your feet upon a rock and established your steps. He has put a new song in your mouth. Praise be to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's the mercy of God, dear beloved. Understand that God's moved you away from your miry clay and you're already set on a rock. And also learn about God's character and eternal security. As a Christian, dearly beloved, you are safe in the hands of God. Nobody can pluck you out of the hands of God. So don't let your past tell you otherwise. Don't let your past deceive you and make you live as if there is no hope, that you are lost. As a Christian, you are never lost. But also learn about our character. Don't just learn about God through the Word of God, but also learn about our character. What potential sinful situations should I avoid? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23 is a good verse to memorize maybe for this year. If there's an ongoing sinful pattern in your life, 1 Corinthians 10:23 tells us, All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So as we look into the future, dearly beloved, we must look into it through the lens of the Word of God. Not all things are helpful. Not all things can build me up. So I need to be careful. Because these seemingly innocent things can lead to death if we are not careful. These seemingly good things can be idols at the end of the road. So we need to be careful. All things are lawful for me, yes. We have the benefit, we have the joy, we have the privilege to choose. There are a lot of things that we can choose for our enjoyment. But all things are not edifying. So dearly beloved, be careful of that. Be careful because you know your heart. You know how sinful it becomes. Also, a need for caution from Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Wow, what a picture here. As you're eating, put a knife to your throat. Now, this is not literal, of course. Okay, don't go out and eating with somebody and put your knife in. This is not literal. This is proverbial wisdom from God. Because what he's saying is put your knife to your throat, because if you're a man given to that appetite, you don't want those food to be going into your system. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. In other words, this is a word of caution. If you're going to eat with someone who will offer you poison or things that will wake up worldly desires, sinful desires, dearly beloved, it's like as if the wisdom is stop that and put a knife there so it will not go down. That's the proverbial caution here, dearly beloved. But also, two more things about our character: the deceptiveness of sin and the weakness of the flesh. As we look into the past, you have confessed it, you have been forgiven, but learn from that. How did sin deceive me? What was the weakness that was shown there in my life? The prone to wandering that I had, I never even thought of that I would do. There's a lot of examples, dear beloved, from the Bible. People that we thought would never do things, but they did. David, Goliath, Abraham. So learn about our character. And through the lens of the Word of God, I hope that sanctification will be an outward process for you. So dearly beloved, that is our first point. The outgoing side, my sin, our guilty past, our unconfessed guilty past, we must confess to God, we must confess to others, make restitution. For our confessed guilty past, we need to rejoice in God's forgiveness. But how about our incoming side, our innocent past? When others sinned against us, we were hurt. You are in pain, and even today you're suffering because of what people have done to you in the past. And that's a lot of bad memories. There's trauma, there's pain, there's strife, there's struggle, even in your relationship now. What are you going to do? Let's consider first times when I was sinned against. I believe Matthew chapter 7. Would be a good place to start in these kinds of situations, dearly beloved. When you remember that somebody close to you hurt you, somebody you have trusted hurt you, somebody in your family has hurt you, Matthew 7, 3 to 5, it's a good reminder. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a good place to start, and this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved. Because there's a lot of of things going on in the world today, and we call that victimization at times. Now, we need to have a balanced view of this, of course. Now, as we view Matthew 7, 3 to 5, you ask a few questions. Is my memory correct? Was I really innocent? Did I respond properly? Should I confront them? Galatians 6, 1 tells us that. Matthew 18 tells us that. And of course, the right way to go is rebuke with grace and love and mercy, but never, ever sugarcoat the truth. The Word of God tells us truth in love. So, dearly beloved, if you have been sinned against, go to that brother, that sister, and lovingly confront with truth. And if they repented, Matthew 18 says that you have won your brother. And that's what we want, because the aim for confrontation, the aim for Matthew 18 is to restore relationships. And that's what Christ can do. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And of course, there are some other considerations. What if the person is dead? How are you going to do that? Are they still alive? Is the person part of my life now? Is the person a believer? Because if you confront that person is not a believer, you are not on the same page. He or she might not confess or repent, because he or she might not believe the principles of the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:8 can also be put in line with this. Should love cover this? And also in Ephesians 4:29, if you confess one to another, will confronting benefit you or other person spiritually? But dearly beloved, if there were times in the past that you were sinned against, I hope that as Christ has forgiven us, our aim is also to forgive. And if you're brought to the Lord in a place where love covers it, the principle is that you suffer yourself to be defrauded. Wherein you say, I love this person so much, that love covers that. But you need to draw a line, because there should be prudence as well in applying it. Especially if there's others involved. Will he continue in that sin? Will she continue in that sin? Will it affect the family? Will it affect the people that you are involved in your life? Dearly beloved, as you follow the principles of the Word of God, may that bring you peace and joy at times, for the times that you were sinned against. But about the times of trial due to living in a fallen world. Trials come. Storms come. Difficulties come. And here's the principle from the Word of God that we must remember. When trials and difficulties come in our lives, because we live in a fallen world. Matthew chapter 6, 23 to 24. Matthew 6, 23 to 24. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And let us see these verses, because we must avoid the spiritual eclipse. Spiritual eclipse. So what is spiritual eclipse? Here the principle of the Word of God is that the eye, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You see, the eye is an important part of our physical body, is it not? We see things through our eyes. And Jesus Christ takes that picture and applies it in a spiritual manner. If our spiritual eyes are bad, then our body, our spiritual life is full of darkness. But if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ took the scales out of our eyes, and therefore, if the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? And the gospel of Christ takes away that scales. And you're able to see. Then, dearly beloved, you know that even the trials of this life have purposes in God's plan. The trials, the difficulties, the storms in their lives are not accidents in the plan of God. They are there for a purpose. They are there to glorify God, and they are there to mold us into the image of Christ. So never forget that. Never forget that God is sovereign. That's why in my last few points here, we must remember spiritual truths as we go through trials and tribulations in our lives. First, in Hebrews 13:5, that God will never leave you. No matter how dark the storm is, no matter how dark the night is, no matter how strong the winds are, God will never leave you nor forsake you. 2 Peter 1:3 also gives us this comforting truth that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Sometimes you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do anymore. The struggle is too much. I have responsibilities to my children, to my husband, but I'm being spread thinly. I don't know how to handle life anymore. Dearly beloved, go to the Word of God. The Word of God has wisdom for your life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And if you have come to a point and you say, I'm too weak even to do anything, Pastor. In the morning, I don't even have that strength to wake up, to get off of bed. I'm like a robot operating on this default mode. Well, Isaiah 40:29 says He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. And don't you ever forget that your God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4:19. So all you need to do, dearly beloved, if you're going through difficult times right now, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Whether it's today or next week or 2025 or 2026 or whatever years. You don't even think of the years anymore. Because I know, Pastor, it's so hard to think of the future. Because there's so much pain that it's just so hard to see if I will be able to live through 2025 even. But listen, God will make your path straight, my brother, my sister. Also remember the servants of God who faced hardships. Habakkuk have gone through that. Jeremiah have gone through that. So you're not alone. There is no trial, there's no tribulation that's special to you that nobody will understand. Dearly beloved, you are going through something that somebody else have gone through. And so don't forget to reach out. Don't forget to ask for prayer. Don't forget to ask for help. We, your church, are here. Also, remember God's sovereign purpose in trials. You have Romans 8 to tell us, all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. James 1, oh beautiful passage, dearly beloved, I want to read here to us about trials, about difficulties that come our way. James chapter 1, verses 2-8. My brethren, says James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The word perfect here is mature and complete. So God uses trials, various trials, so that we will have patience, we will have faith, we'll be mature, we'll be complete, lacking nothing. You think if you ask the Lord to make you mature, that He will give you maturity? No. He will give you opportunities for you to show maturity. You think if you ask God to give you patience, He will give you patience? No. He will give you opportunities, circumstances, where you will execute patience. Like various trials, dearly beloved. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, says James, who will give it to you liberally and without reproach. It will be given to you, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Dearly beloved, your trials are not purposeless. In the view of God, they're working in your life the Christ-likeness that he wants to produce in you. So as I end, dearly beloved, yes, you remember those principles from the Word of God, but also learn all you can about the three things I want to leave with us this morning. First is the authority of God. The authority of God in your life. You need to surrender that whether you're in the mountaintop or the valley experience, whether the Lord is leading you through the valley, the shadow of death, you know, Lord, my life is in your hands. Does the clay talk back to the potter? No, we don't. But we surrender to the molding process of the potter. The authority of God. Also the immensity of God. 1 Kings 8:27. The immensity of God. And what I want to point out here, dearly beloved, is that God is greater than any hurt or any trial or any pain. 1 Kings 8:27. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the Israelites. And he mentions in his prayer this in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Here's a reminder, dearly beloved. Sometimes our trials, our tribulations, our pains may seem so big. And you know what's the danger in that? That in our eyes, God becomes small. But we must be reminded this morning through even the words of Solomon. In that beautiful temple, he said, in this beautiful big temple I have built, can God be contained in this? He says, no. So here's the challenge. Instead of saying, oh my Lord, my trials are so big. Why did you say this? Trials, my God is so big. And also the faithfulness of God. The authority of God, the immensity of God, the faithfulness of God. Remember the words of the weeping prophet Jeremiah when he saw that Jerusalem was being destroyed right before his eyes. He remembered the faithfulness of God in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Dearly beloved, whatever your past may be, remember that every day you face, every day that God gives you, God's mercies are always there. God's compassions will never fail. They are new every morning. God never recycles those things. He gives you those things afresh. And remember that the faithfulness of God is great. He will be with you. He doesn't change. He will never forsake you. So as I conclude, the only life you have left to live is today. The past is not in your hands to alter. The future is not in your hands to offer. God is glorified when yesterday, today, and tomorrow are viewed through the lens and the principles of God's Word. And so, dearly beloved, whatever your past may be, put it in its rightful place and live your life for God today. with hope and grace.